back, Tom Baker on Law and Gospel Worldwide after what I consider to be a holiday called Unlabor Day. Yes, it's not Labor Day. If it was Labor Day, everybody would be working. It's Unlabor Day. And we're glad to be back in the saddle. And what are we going to be talking about today? Well, it just so happens Mark Smith is gone, so we're going to have to deal with the lessons for this coming 17th Sunday after Pentecost. The one I want to look at is 1 Timothy chapter 1, where, if you heard the promo, I talked about that the Apostle Paul is an example for us. What does that mean? Well, before I get into it, I do want to say the following. The next broadcast of Law and Gospel, which is an Insight Wednesday, will probably be one of the most requested broadcasts. You may want to tell your friends about it ahead of time. And the reason I say that is because a lot of people made comments about it when I spoke on this subject. What is the subject? The subject tomorrow will be, have you ever had a friend, a family member, a relative, a neighbor, or maybe in your own family, where an infant died without being baptized? What happens to that infant? That'll be the subject of tomorrow's Law on Gospel on September the 7th, 9:30 in the morning. Right now, when the Bible says that Paul is a wonderful example to us, what does that mean? Well, I can understand how some people will think about it. They will have the idea, well, Paul's a wonderful example because he became a Christian. He was an unbeliever, and therefore we ought to follow his example. Well, that's not at all what one should think about when we speak about Paul as an example. First of all, the term example is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. But every time we talk about the Bible, about whom is the Bible? What is it about all the time? It's always about Jesus. So you cannot talk about Paul being an example to us without bringing in Jesus. In fact, let me read a little bit from this to show how Paul certainly was not an example himself for us. He says, formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Oh, is that how we're supposed to follow him as an example? By the way, that's what we do in many of our liturgies in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We talk about being a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Why? Because we blaspheme, persecute, and are opponents to God. But by the way, that's just the definition of sin. So notice immediately what Paul shifts to. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Oh, he had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Does that mean that he really wasn't aware of what he was doing? Oh, yes, he was aware of what he was doing. The best verse I can think of, which underscores how he acted ignorantly in unbelief, are the words of Jesus from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." You see, in unbelief, there is a whole attitude of ignorance. Because in unbelief, you don't believe the true God. You're worshiping some other God, which always is yourself. Because every God outside of Christianity that people have made up is always in their own image. So they're worshiping themselves. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. The devil was smart. If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will become God, knowing good and evil. Oh, yeah, I'd like to become God. When Paul talks about being an example for us, he's really talking about Jesus Christ. Because I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. All those who are Christians, they are following the example of Paul, especially verse 14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Do you notice what he is saying here? The example is how we also came to faith. And we came to faith because of Jesus Christ. Now, how is Paul an example? The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, the next thing that Paul says, I haven't quite reached. Of whom I am the foremost. Well, he was responsible for the death of Christians when he persecuted them. He spoke strongly against Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. I don't remember doing any of that. But see, there's where the problem is. When a person like myself does not think I'm the foremost of sinners, it's because I think I'm better than others. When from God's point of view, oh sure, I may not have blasphemed Jesus or killed Christians or spoke out against the Christian faith, but every time I sin, I try to become like God. There's no distinction between thought, word, and deed. That's very important to understand. So here's how I am somewhat of an example of Paul, that I also am a sinner. And guess what? That in Christ Jesus, he came into the world to save sinners. I've said this many a time. If you don't consider yourself to be a sinner, you will not be going to heaven. What? There are sinners in heaven? Well, once you get to heaven, you will have a new mind where you will never sin again by thought, word, and deed. But the way you get to heaven is by being a sinner who is forgiven. That's the only difference between those in heaven and those in hell. Those in heaven have received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. Those in hell have rejected it because they want to pay for their own sins, which they don't think are that many. And boy, what a surprise they get. So, one of the greatest questions of all theology, and in my opinion, many of the theological problems come about because of this question. Why are some saved and others are not? Does Paul give a reason why he was saved? Well, he does. But it doesn't help us answer the question why some aren't saved. It's in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 1. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ, look at how quickly he gets to Jesus, might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Now, see, that doesn't really answer the question why some are not saved. But it certainly answers the question why Paul was saved, so that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. This is a most comforting fact for those of us who are Christians. We were not saved because we displayed perfect obedience or many, many good works. No, we were saved for the simple reason that God wanted to show his patience, his mercy, his grace to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. That really is quite a feat. Now, this may sound strange to you, and I've said this in a previous program, but in case you never heard it, I'll say it again. God is so different that I'm really glad that God was not like my father. What? Now, those who know my father, Albert Baker, he was a wonderful Lutheran Christian, president of the congregation, Sunday school superintendent at one time. In fact, he would stay around so long after the church service that he was given keys to lock up the church. The pastor didn't even stay that long sometimes around. He just loved talking to people. And I remember when we ate at night dinner, there would often be a Bible devotion and he would ask us questions. Now, why would I possibly say that I'm glad that God isn't like my father then? Well, there was a rule at the school we went to that boys should not throw snowballs at girls. Yes, I know it's a ridiculous rule. I mean, why did God create snow except to make it into a ball and throw it at a girl? Well, I was following the rule, and one day I was throwing a snowball at a telephone pole, and a girl moved into the way and got hit in the head. Well, in those days, the school found out about it and punished us, and then they also called our parents. Can you imagine that today? And so I knew that my father was going to punish me also. So I tried to stay a little longer at baseball than I normally did, walked home slowly and hoped he had forgotten about it, which of course he had not. I can't remember what the punishment was. But at any rate, I was afraid to go home to tell my dad what he'd already known. And that's what I mean, that I'm sure glad that God is not like my father. Because human parents get disappointed when the children are disobedient, do something wrong. That's just a natural response. And so when I came home and said, yeah, Dad, I threw a snowball and hit a girl in the head, I didn't even make the excuse I was throwing at a telephone pole. Yeah, he was not happy, and the school had to phone him, and so I got punished. How different is God the Father? You see, unlike human parents, and I've been human parent to three children, there's no doubt we get disappointed. We don't like to hear them admit that they did wrong. God the Father is just the opposite. He loves to hear when you confess your sins to him. Why? Because in the confession of sins to God the Father, you are making it very clear that apart from Jesus Christ, you have no hope for salvation. In properly confessing sins, taking the full blame of whatever happened, you are thereby giving Jesus Christ all the credit for your salvation. And that pleases God the Father mightily. Well, what displeases God is when you try and make an excuse for your sin. Remember who Adam blamed? Well, it sounds like he blamed Eve, but he really didn't. Here's what it says. The woman you gave to me, she tempted me to sin, and I did eat. You see who Adam is really blaming? Not Eve. He's blaming God. If you only hadn't created this woman, things would be fine. Eve likewise blames the serpent, whom God permitted to come into the Garden of Eden. Very interesting. See, that's the difference between a false repentance and a true repentance. A false repentance does say, yes, I'm the one who is responsible for doing it, but I have a good reason. A true repentance gives no reason for what you had done, it except you're a sinner. This is where Paul becomes an example to us. Isn't that interesting that even when Paul speaks about himself as an example, he's making the point that he's an example in what Christ has done for him in receiving mercy. So that the real example here is the perfect patience of Jesus. How's that an example to others of us who believe in Jesus but wonder about our salvation? Because what we see in Jesus in forgiving Saul, who was then to become Paul, is a perfect example of what he does for us. Now, by the way, the Holy Gospel is going to be about the lost sheep. Notice that the lost sheep does nothing to get found. The shepherd finds him. The shepherd puts him on his shoulders. The shepherd carries him home. And if you were able to speak to a sheep and ask him, who gets all the credit for your salvation? He would say, definitely Jesus. By the way, the whole Old Testament reading from Ezekiel 34 is God comparing himself to a shepherd, seeking out a sheep, rescuing them from all places in which they have been scattered. See, when Paul speaks about himself as an example, what he's referring to, therefore, is how Jesus had patience in bringing grace and mercy to Paul so that he would be saved. Not by his own merit, not by his own work, lest he should boast, but by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. In other words, every Christian can be an example to others. Not in how we are such good people. I've said it in different ways here, but a wife was taking her husband to church, trying to get him to start coming to church. And after the service, the husband looked at the wife and said, I can't become a member of that church. I'm too big a sinner. And she looked at him and said, well, then join the crowd. You see, to become a member of the church means you are a big sinner in need of God's grace and mercy. And you find that in the person and work of Jesus Christ. To show how many people don't really get this, simply ask a friend one day, How is Paul, in your view, an example for us? And I guarantee he'll start talking about Paul. Oh, well, he was an unbeliever, and then he decided to invite Christ into his heart, or he said the prayer, or something nonsense like that. And we too should also do that. Become like Paul. Follow his example. No. Paul was an example. It would be like somebody gets hit, a pedestrian, by a car. And you say, boy, we need to follow the example of him. And you say, what do you mean? I should get hit by a car? No. Look what happened afterwards. He got into an ambulance, was taken to the hospital, and healing came about. That's the example we should follow. That after you get hit by a car, let the people in charge take over in order to help you. We often think of an example as something that we're doing that people have to follow. You and I did nothing to become a member of the kingdom of God. Jesus did everything. What a difference. So when we talk about the saints, how do we best remember the saints? The Bible says we are to imitate them. Well, does that mean that we do the works that they did? Well, the problem with that is there is no saint who has done good works to such a level that they no longer deserve temporal and eternal punishment. No, we all fall short of the glory of God. So what does it mean to imitate? It means to imitate the faith that they trusted in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to bring them out of the darkness of unbelief into the light of the gospel. That's the example which really focuses on the work of God, not on the work of the saints. Because what we are imitating is not their works, but their faith. And what is faith? Faith is trust in the promises of God, even when there's no evidence to do so. For as we look at ourselves, we see nothing but sin. But when God looks at us, he sees nothing but the righteousness of Christ, which we had received by grace through faith on account of Jesus. The Bible just about reverses all ways of thinking. As I've said many a time, if you want to know how God thinks, think commonsensically, then reverse it, and you'll be close. Because God did things that just weren't expected. Just listen to the Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day. How can a carpenter's son be the Messiah of the world? Well, doesn't make any sense. Until you have faith, when it all makes sense. Well, today we'll be on issues, etc. We're going to start a new time because I have adult instruction that I'm teaching at Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm. A new class begins today at 5 o'clock. And there'll be some other times. If anyone is interested, just get a hold of me, and I'll give you the other times for classes. Just email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. So that'll start tonight, that new class at 5 o'clock, followed by the public school confirmands. And yes, we did have a holiday yesterday, but guess what? The parochial school confirmands didn't get out of Bible study or confirmation. We're having it today at 12:45. So you get a chance to listen to Issues, etc. at 4 o'clock. We'll be talking about the Sunday school lesson. And it's Joshua and the people of God entering into the promised land. And there is something that I had never noticed before that makes a huge difference in understanding that text. If you want to hear about it, tonight, 4 o'clock, Issues, etc. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, a most important recording. What do you say to people whose infant children have died without being baptized? Till then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.